I pray you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. First of all, we've arrived at Romans chapter 8 to the end of our study in Romans chapter 8. And we're going to look at verses 29 and 30. I'd like for you just to read it with me. I'd like for you just to note it. It says in verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." This is one of the most controversial texts in the book of Romans. It is so because of two schools of thought. Those two schools of thought revolve around a word by the name of tulip. I want you just to be familiar with it. And so, in very simple, basic terms, normally this word summarizes either what we call an Arminian, say that word please, or a Calvinistic view of our salvation from John Calvin. And so, number one, the T normally speaks of the total depravity of man. So we are totally depraved and enemies at enmity with God. Number two, the U emphasizes that God has chosen us with no condition. He has unconditional election. And notice that word elect. It is very controversial. People say, do you believe in election? Number three, there is limited atonement. Some would emphasize that Jesus' death on the cross that satisfied the Father's demand for sin was limited. His death on the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ, is only for those who believe. Irresistible grace. When God begins to draw you to Himself, you cannot resist it. Irresistible grace. P, perseverance or preservation of the saints. In simplicity, the last word often differentiates in a big general sense between those who believe you can lose your salvation, those who believe you cannot lose your salvation. And those who would say you can lose your salvation would be Arminian. Those who say you cannot lose your salvation would be Calvinistic. This is just a very, very brief thought as we go into our text, because our text is going to deal with some of the things found in this one word, tulip. Now, let me give you just a couple of thoughts in verses 29 and 30. These are observations before we begin. Observation number one in verse 29. The first observation I'd like for you to note is that it is in the past tense. I hope you circle or underline in your Bible or star. And I'd like for you to do that. Notice the past tense. For whom he did, past tense, for no, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did, past tense, that whom he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, past tense. Folks, the original scriptures were written in Greek, not Swahili, but Greek. It is what is called the aorist, past tense, with continuing results. So what we're going to see here, these five things, which we should take one Sunday for each one, but we're going to summarize them in one Sunday, have already taken place. Beloved, I repeat, they've already taken place. He did do these five things. You understand that? That's an observation. That's imperative. Number two, a second observation. I want you to notice the connection between them, the connectivity between them. I would like to just underscore our text. Go back to verse 29 and 30, please. You'll notice the connection in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also. See the word also? Connects it. So you're seeing something, and you say, and also, you're connecting things together. He also, you predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn. Verse 30, notice in verse 30, moreover, whom he did, moreover, or also, them he also, and whom he called, them he also, and whom he justified, them he also. Do you see the connectivity with the words also? Do you see it? Yes or no? It's very important. And so once the first event takes place, no one slips out. No one slips through. They're all connected together. All connected together. Past tense. This has already happened. Number two, it is connected together. And so no one slips through the cracks. And so all he foreknows, he predestines, and all he predestines, he calls, and all he calls, he justifies, and all he justifies, he glorifies. And I want you to note another observation, please. The third observation is this, before we start, is the repetition. Verse 29. Notice the repetition. Who he did foreknow, he did predestine us to be called, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Here's the word foreknow, predestined. Now note the repetition in verse 30. Note the repetition. Verse 30. Who he did predestine. He repeats predestination. Called. Repeats called. Whom he justified. Repeats justified. Them he also glorified. There are no mistakes, no copyist errors here. He repeated on purpose. Repetition, 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 reminding us, so we can learn. What we're looking at is very important. It is important for us because it deals with our salvation. So those are a few of the observations. Let's go with the text. Beginning in verse 29, every passage must be looked at in its context, or it can become a pretext. And so we're very careful to look at text in its context, so it's not a pretext. David Jeremiah said this morning on the television, he said he remembers a young man hearing a fellow take the text out of Scripture. And he said, he opened up his Bible, he pointed to it, and he says, I'm going to do this verse. Judas went out and hung himself. He didn't like that one, so he closed his Bible and he tried again. He opened the Bible, pointed to another text, and it said, go thou and do likewise. He didn't like that, so he closed his Bible, he opened up a third time, put his finger down, and it says, whatsoever thy hand seeth to do, do it quickly. See, you can take the Bible and make it mean anything you want if you take it out of its context. A text out of context becomes a pretext to say anything you want it to be. The first word in our text is for. That means it is a preposition that connects us to what was taking place previously. There's an old Bible teacher by the name of Griffith Thomas. Griffith Thomas said that verse 28 is God's providence working in our behalf. The fact is, in verse 28, we know, that's a fact, that all things work together. It is comprehensive. All things work together in harmony. The word together. It is for our benefit, for good. And it is limited. It is for those who love God. That is God's providence. In verse 28, now we come to verse 29 and 30, and we see God's purpose for you and for me. If you ask me this morning, you say, Pastor Larry, why did God save me? I would point you to verse 29 and verse 30. Now, I do want to underscore that 29 and 30 is from God's perspective, not ours. That's very important for us to understand that. In fact, circle with me in your Bible in verse 29. Go back to verse 29, please, in your Bible. In verse 29, go back to the text, please. For whom he, circle it, did foreknow, he, circle it, also did predestinate us to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now look at verse 30. Moreover, he did predestinate them, he also called. And whom he called, them he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Two verses, 10 times the word he, God, is mentioned. Beloved, this is salvation from God's point of view. Faith is not even mentioned in this text. This is God. This is divine. We're not looking at it from a human perception, but we're looking at it from heaven's perception. And so, 10 times, it is God who foreknows, God who predestines, God who calls, God who justifies, God who glorifies. Again, may I remind you of our observation that it's already taken place. May I remind you of our observation that once it starts, there's no one can fall through. May I remind you of our text so far. It is the providence of God in verse 28, but God's plan for you and for me in verse 29 and 30. So this is a divine dimension. The human view often hides the greatness of God. The human view often hides the perfection of his plan. And so our text is not going to try and reconcile truth. We're going to look at the text just as it is. And for some, it may seem a divine paradox. The fact that that man is a free will and God, though, is sovereign and does what he wants. Let me say to explain one, to its final or to its fullest, often destroys the other. At Bible college, we were taught that it was a family secret. Dr. John MacArthur calls it a precious paradox. You say, Pastor Larry, would there be something that we cannot understand? Beloved, let me ask you, do you understand the Trinity? That there are three in one? That's tough to explain humanly. Do you understand that God, when Christ came to earth, he was 100% man and 100% God? That's hard to explain because that's 200%. That's heavenly math. But it's true. He was all God and all man. And so Daniel Webster was sitting down in Boston one day and they were talking about the free will of man and the exercise of man's will and God's sovereignty. And they said, you can't figure that out. And Daniel Webster simply said, if I could figure him out, I wouldn't need him. And so we're going to look at the text in its context and not worry about it. Notice the first thing in our text. For whom he did, notice the word foreknow. Now, when I went to Appalachian Bible College, I was given a text of theology by the name of Thiessen. And as I began to read the text, and we dealt with salvation, I came upon a statement in page 156. It said, he knew before how man would respond to his grace. Page 255. So he elected those who would accept his Son for salvation. I've only been saved a few months, and I put a question mark on that because I said, it seems God is bigger and greater than me and my ability to believe. Because I knew that for me to be transformed, it had to be all of God and not of me. And so I questioned the theologian Thiessen. Let me say, that is a weak view of God that elevates man and not God. It values man and devalues God. And so
He did not look forward and see you and that you would believe and chose you because you would believe. He foreknew. The key is understanding the word knew. The word knew is the same word that is used in the Old Testament for Adam knew Eve intimately. And a child was born. In chapter 5 it is used for Cain knew his wife and a child is born. So it isn't that he knew intellectually, he knew intimately us before we were even created. Amos 3:2, Israel only have I known. He knew about them, but the word known there is placed his love on them. And so I wrote in my Bible as a young Bible student, not for know, but for loved. Beloved, before you were created, before creation, God already loved you. That is for know, for love. Griffith Thomas said, he noted them with favor. Another commentator said, he fixed his love upon them. The theologian Larry Kyle said, for loved them. And so he chose us not because of our merit or even of our faith. Gnosis is the Greek word. Listen, Amos 3:2. Israel only have I an intimate relationship with. Not an intellectual knowledge of them, but an intimate relationship with them. I'm so glad that he placed his love upon us before I was born or afterwards. He wouldn't have loved me. That's causology. And so, 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows those who are His. 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows those who are His. That's way more than just intellectually knowing us. But He is intimately involved in our life. I could go on with many other verses of Scripture. It is for loved us. Not just intellectually, but intimately before we were born. I want to say for those of you who know the original language Greek, there is a way that when nouns are used, it's called the Granville Sharp rule, that ties foreknow and foreordained together. And so he foreloved us and foreordained us. Granville Sharp rule, and because of time, I will not go into that in depth at this point. Clear in the original language. And so, he foreloved us. And all that he foreloved, notice the next thought, he also did, and here is the second one, predestinate us. This is often referred to as he elected us. Let me say, the word here is in the Greek to appoint, to mark out beforehand. So he foreloved us and marked us out beforehand. Now, I should have brought my Thiessen. Hardly a week goes by that I don't read from Thiessen, my theology book. Covers are off, pages are torn, it's all worn out. But in my text, under soteriology, the study of salvation, Thiessen said these words, the sovereign act of God in grace, whereby he chose us in Christ Jesus for salvation, all those he foreknew would accept him. And I took my pen and scratched out as an 18-year-old new believer, he knew would accept him. Because that is not complete when you understand that he foreloved us and then appointed us, marked us out beforehand, predestinated, predetermined, or predecided. And as an 18-year-old young man, I crushed out those words that he saw beforehand. He foreloved us beforehand. And it was all by his grace. Beloved, we are totally unworthy to be saved. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I want you to understand this election chosen in him from Ephesians, please. So turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And this is one of the places that the same Greek word is found, is here in Ephesians chapter 1. Are you there? Anyone found the book of Ephesians? Hold up your hand. Good. All right. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to quickly go to verse 4. According as he hath chosen us. And so by sovereign choice, he chose us. When? Before the foundation of the world. When did he choose you to become a part of his family? What did the text say? Say it. Before the foundation of the world. Why? That we might be holy. Verse 5. Here is the word again. Predestined. Predetermined. Predecided. Us to be adopted. Go down please to verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, he did it according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed. He did not choose it because we had chosen him. He chose us by his sovereignty. Verse 11. In whom we have obtained... Are you verse 11? In whom we have obtained inheritance being... What's the word? Again, predestined. According to the purpose of him. It's not. We're not involved. It is him. And so we are utterly unworthy. The Father has no obligation for us to be a part of his family, to choose us. He is completely sovereign. And so the only merit that we find is merit in Christ. Even Dr. Ryrie says in his notes, how many of you have a Ryrie study Bible? Do you have? Notice Dr. Ryrie's notes. Verse 4. God's choice of some individuals who would believe occurred before creation and was for the purpose of those believers being holy. And so, he has predetermined us. And so, C.I. Schofield, the effectual exercise of the will of God by which things predetermined by him are brought to pass. And so, you say, Pastor Larry, is our being chosen based on his foreknowledge? Yes, if you understand the word foreknowledge is foreloved. Foreloved. And so, why were we ordained? When? Before creation. John 1:13 says that we're born again, not of blood. Listen, 1:13, John 1:13, not by the will of the flesh. We're born again, not of the exercise of the will of man, but it's of God. That's how we're born again. How humbly to think that his plans included you and me. And beloved, we are chosen children by a sovereign selection of Almighty God. John 15 says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And so, it is not us choosing Christ, but Christ choosing us. It's not us deciding on Christ, but Christ deciding on us. I'll just say the controversy between this and understanding this. D.L. Moody in his Simplicity says, when you approach heaven, you'll see on the outside that says, whosoever will may come. When you get into heaven, you'll turn around and look on the door, and the inside of heaven will say, chosen in him from the foundation of the world. D.L. Moody also said, the whosoever wills are the elect, and the whosoever won'ts are not elected. And so he did predestinate us. Why did he do so? Look in our text, please. He did so to conform us unto the image of his Son. Why did God save you? Why did he place his love upon you before you were created and before the creation of the world, so that you would one day be conformed into the image of Christ? This is not talking about sanctification. This is something that has already taken place. God already sees you conformed into the image of his Son. God already sees you perfect through his Son, Jesus Christ. Past tense. And so conformed into the image of His Son. The reason He loved us, or the reason He chosen us, is He has a plan for us. He has a purpose for us. And that is that we might be perfect in the presence of His Son forever and praise Him. And so, humanly, one day our body will be like His changed body. We will be like Him when we see Him, 1 John 3:2. Psalm 17, verse 5 says, I will be satisfied when I awake in His likeness. John 20 says they could see Him with a human eye. They were glad when they saw the Lord after His resurrection. Luke 2:24 says He could be touched. Jesus said after His resurrection, handle me and see for a spirit does not have flesh and bones. Luke 24 will have a voice that can be heard with the human ear. John 21, verse 12, Jesus said, come and dine, and so we will be able to eat when we get to heaven for all of eternity. And God's people said, John 20, verse 19, Jesus came through a shut door. You'll be able to pass through material things when you are like Him bodily. By the way, I tried to pass through a door once, and that's why I have a crooked nose. But when we see Him, we will be like Him. We will be conformed into the image of His Son. But spiritually, the most important thing is that when we see Him, we will be perfect and pure like Him. We will be sinless and selfless like Him. We will be like Him in all of His holiness. When we see Him, we will be like Him. Beloved, we are children of a divine family. We are citizens of a divine kingdom. We are people of a divine race. And so, why did He place His love upon you before you were created and before He created the earth? He did so that you would be conformed to the image of His Son. You would be like His Son. You would be Christ-like. Heaven will be populated with Christ-like people. And then it says these words, that He, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. What does that mean? Immediately your thought says, oh, He was the firstborn of Mary. No, that's not what it means at all. For the words firstborn in the original language is a very simple word. It means prototokos. It means preeminent. So you can read it like this. So that He might be preeminent among all the other Christ-like people in heaven. And so preeminent is the word. Yes, He was pre-existent, but this is preeminent. It is a Greek word that without a question talks about not priority of time, but preeminence. Preeminence. And so He is supreme and He is sovereign. This thought comes from Psalm 89:27. I will make Him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. Not that He was firstborn in priority of time, but He was firstborn preeminent. And that Greek word that is used there, prototokos, was the one who would inherit all of the Father's possessions. He is the one who will carry the name of the Father on. He would be the one who would represent the dignity of the family. And so, beloved, we are named after Christ. We carry on His name. We are Christians. He is preeminent. One of the commentators said that He is firstborn among many brethren. That's His primacy. Firstborn among the dead. Colossians 1:18. That is potency. He's the firstborn of every creation. That is His preeminency. Why did God place His love upon you for know you? Why did God choose you? He did to be conformed. To become, and by the way, the word image there is icon. I've traveled through many countries whereby what we refer to of as the Orthodox Church, and the Greek and the Russian, they have icons. The word icon is a very neat word. I mean, it is an exact duplicate. 1 John 3:2, when he shall appear, we shall be icon. We shall be in His image. 1 Corinthians 15 says, as we have been born of the image, icon of the earthly, we shall bear the icon of the heavenly. One day we will be exact duplicate of our Savior. Romans 6:5, we've been planted in His icon. We have the image, the likeness of His death. We shall also be in the icon, the likeness of His resurrection.
And so, prototokos,
why did God place His love upon you, foreknow you? Why did God choose you? So that you would be conformed unto the icon, the image. You'll be like His Son. And that you would be, He would be preeminent among all of us who are brethren. And for all of eternity, you and I, in our perfection and our purity, will be praising Jesus Christ for what He's done for us on the cross. And that He alone is preeminent. He foreknew you. He foreloved you. He chose you, predestined you, so that you would be perfect and pure and would be in all of eternity in His presence to exalt His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 2 that He has highly exalted Him and given Him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is to the glory of the Father. I am astounded that He would use the word brethren. I do not feel it. I do not feel worthy to say that Jesus is my brother. That gives me a yucky feeling because I know my heart. And yet Hebrews chapter 2 verse 11 says these words. He was not ashamed to call you His brother. That is humiliating to the fullest extent to me. John Bunyan said, "Oh, this Lamb of God, He had the whole of heaven to Himself with myriads of angels to do His bidding, but they did not satisfy Him, so He chose us sinners to share it with." Let's go to the next thought, and that is the word called. So notice it with me in your text, please. Our text tells us we predestinated them, He also called. It is the word kaleo in the original language. And so it is a drawing. Some say it is like a hungry man to food or a thirsty man to water or a magnet to metal. We're drawn to Him. Listen carefully. There are two. There is a general sense in which every man is called to God through his conscience, through creation, through the contents of Scripture, and through Christ. That is a general call, kaleo, a universal call. That's what is meant when it says that I will draw all men into to Himself. That is what is meant when it says few are cold, but many are frozen. December, January, February. And I left 87 degree weather to come back to be with you this morning. No, that's what it means when it says that many are called, but few are chosen. But that's not what it's talking about in this text. Because everyone that He foreloves and predestines, everyone He does, He calls. So we're talking about a specific call, an inward call. This is a call of every believer coming, a drawing of us to Christ. How does He do it? Romans 10 says, it is by faith, it is by hearing, it is by a preacher preaching. Romans 10. So He uses the Scriptures, His Spirit, and His servants for calling us to Himself. 2 Timothy 1:9. He saved us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His purpose and grace, which was in Jesus before the world began. That is when He called us. We're not talking about even the call to come to Christ as an invitation to trust Him. He called you before He created you. He called you before creation was even made. And so,
This is explained more thoroughly in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 through 19. And whom he called, he justified. We have two more thoughts and we will conclude. And so, please do not break up our context. Everyone that he foreloved, he elected, he predestined. Everyone he predestined, he called. Everyone that he called, he justified. And so what does he do when he calls men? Why does he call men to himself to justify them? Why does he call men to do, to receive justification? What is justification? It is not our salvation, that is redemption. Justification is the announcement that we are now acquitted. It is announcement. It is not a duty that is done for us. It is a declaration that is made. Before you were created, before the world was created, God placed his love upon you and he chose you. He drew you into himself. And today he announces before creation that you are just with him. We are justified. A pronouncement by the high court of heaven that the condemned has been acquitted. And so we are declared right with God, or righteous. And we accepted on the account of Christ's righteousness. Westminster Catechism of Faith mentions it as an act of God's free grace, whereby he announces our sins are forgiven and we have been accepted into his sight. And so we are justified by faith. Beloved, a big question comes. Do I exercise my faith to receive Christ? No. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, that you know by heart, says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves. That faith is a gift of God. Salvation is totally of him. He even gives you the faith to believe in him. In Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. We can go on and look at many verses of Scripture. 2 Timothy says that God will give us repentance and the knowledge of truth. Romans 12:3 says, Paul says that grace was given to him. Grace given to him. Job said, how can a man be right? Job 24, verse 4. I'll just say, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. And whom he had justified, I'm skipping a lot. Notice it says, them he also glorified. Them he also glorified. I spoke in North Carolina this week. And down in the South, they talk a lot about the fact that they're looking forward to glory. Many songs talk about going to glory. That is another word, doxa, for simply being where God is lifted up and exalted, heaven. And so in our hymns, we talk about, oh, that will be glory for me. And so, beloved, God has promised to take you to glory. He placed his love upon you, he foreknew you, and then he chose you, and then he called you, and then he pronounced you just, and he already sees you in glory. Beloved, this is the completion of the fullness of our salvation. The past, the present, and the future part of our salvation. So we return to where we started in verse 17. Predestined for glory. I want to again just remind you that this is in past tense. You say, Pastor Larry, how could this be past tense? It is the fact that God already sees you in his presence. That is how it is past tense. One commentator, Denny, said these words. This is the most daring anticipation of faith in the New Testament. Again, this deals with the fact that we are secure in Christ.
by His power and by His pronouncement. That is why the next verses continue and talk about that nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's why these next verses say that I am persuaded that nothing, death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, no height, no depth, no creature will ever be able to separate me from God's divine love for me. And so, yet future, it's already seen as happened. F.F. Bruce, who is a great Bible teacher and a Greek expositor, said these words, a Greek scholar. He said, this is the Hebrew prophetic past tense. I repeat it. He calls it a Hebrew prophetic past tense. Listen carefully. Which is, the future is seen as past because the certainty of it. I repeat, the future is seen as the past because of the certainty of it. And so, beloved, every person that is saved will be glorified. You say, how can the future be seen as the past? I want to remind you that God is not bound by time. And all these five things that we have seen this morning, from God's perception is not sequential, but simultaneous. And so they are part of the unity of our salvation, though individually indispensable. They are divinely distinct, yet undistinguished from God's plan for our salvation. And so, I have covered so briefly, I feel so quickly, but let me assure you that this text reminds us that He brings us into the sphere of His love, into the sovereignty of His will, under the sound of His word, under the shadow of His wing, and into the splendor of His glory. And He did so in eternity past. Before you were created or before a creation. These five links. Foreknow, predestined, called, justified, glorified. Connect eternity past, chosen in Him from the foundation of the world, to eternity future. Where He sees us already glorified. And so, five unbroken, unbreakable links held together by God's plan and God's purpose for you. And so, why are we saved? To be conformed to the image of His Son. Why did He conform us to the image of His Son? So that we would be in His presence and praise Him. Praise the preeminent one, His Son, for all of eternity. God loved you before you were created and before creation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. This morning you need to now, understanding this, put your faith and your trust in Christ. I'm going to ask that we take just a moment with our heads bowed. God has a plan and a purpose, and that is for us to stand into His presence and praise His preeminent Son for all of eternity. Will you be one of those? Here's what you can do. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your plan and Your purpose for us. And I pray, Father, if there's one here this morning that's not sure of standing in Your presence for all of eternity, praising Your Son, that they will make a transaction of trust right now. Would you do that? Accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. God loves you. Christ died for you. And by faith alone, apart from works, you need to trust Him to be your Savior. Thank You.
just make a simple prayer. Thank you, God, for your plan and your purpose. I accept your forgiveness for my sin. I acknowledge your Son as Savior and Lord. And I accept him today into my heart.
Would you look up here, please? This has been theologically the hardest text that you will ever study together. I would love to do one on each one of these points, but I hope that you understand very simply that before you were created and before he created the world, that he loved you. And his plan and his purpose for you to be conformed to his Son, so that you will be able to worship his Son, to praise his Son as the preeminent one forever.